Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, I'm just going to read one verse out of chapter 5, but chapter 5 talks about the high priesthood of Jesus. Hebrews 5:6 says, "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We don't think of Jesus as being our high priest. I don't think we do very much. We think of him as being our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, all of those sorts of things, our helper, you know, the guy we call on when we get in a mess and all that kind of stuff. But we don't often think of him in his role as our high priest, but that is one of his roles. As a matter of fact, that's the role he's fulfilling right now and until his second coming. And so I wanted to talk about that just a little bit this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, just going to read 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." First of all, as our high priest, I want us to consider his position. Verse 14 said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." We know, I think Christians know, that Jesus is in heaven. We don't have too much trouble with that. The Bible is very clear. After his resurrection, then he ascended into heaven. The disciples saw him ascend into heaven. The angels promised that the same Jesus who ascended would descend sometime, and time would be no more. Hebrews, this verse 14 tells us that he's in heaven. 9:24 tells us that he's in heaven. We got no problem with believing that Jesus is in heaven. But there's a little more to it than just that. Mark 16:19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." I tried to get this picture in my mind. Now, I understand the doctrine of the Trinity. I understand the idea that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all one. And yet they are also all distinct. And so I tried to get this picture in my mind in heaven, God in all of his glory seated on his throne. And of course, all around him are the angels and the elders who are worshiping him. And yet the Bible says that seated at the right hand of God is Jesus. In his glorified human body, he is there seated at the right hand of God. Now, there's significance to all of that. The right hand is the symbol of The right hand is the symbol of authority, of power. Anytime you talk about God's right hand in the scripture, you're talking about authority and power. And so Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That means a couple of things. First of all, Jesus is present with God in heaven. That means he has God's attention. When we pray, and he's our intercessor, so when we pray, God hears our prayers because Jesus, our high priest, has his attention. It also means that as our high priest, he yields the authority and the power of God. He uses that power for our benefit. And so that we know that he has God's attention, and we know that he has God's power. Throughout my life, I've heard Christians talk about their prayer life, and sometimes I've even felt this way. You probably have too at some point. We probably all feel this way. And I've heard people say, well, you know, when I pray, I just feel like my prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling. You ever feel that way? You ever think that? I've thought that before. Listen, Christian, that is never true. Because Jesus is our high priest, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, so God always hears our prayers. Because Jesus speaks to him on our behalf. He's our high priest. Now, listen, I don't have the authority to command God's attention. I'm nothing. I'm literally a nobody compared to God. But Jesus is God. Jesus is his only begotten, beloved, sinless Son. Jesus is the one who came and died for all mankind and offered himself as a sacrifice for all mankind. He has God's attention. And he is my and your, if you're a Christian, high priest. So when we pray, God always hears and God always responds because of our high priest. The next thing I want us to consider is his purpose. What does Jesus do as our high priest? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Part of his role as our high priest is to be our advocate. When a sinner confesses their sins and asks God to forgive them, Jesus speaks. He's their advocate on their behalf before God the Father. That means that when that happens, their sins are always forgiven. When a Christian sins, and sometimes we do, this verse even tells us now, my little children, he's addressing that to Christians. He said, listen, I'm telling you that you shouldn't sin, but if you do, or when you do, when you confess that sin and ask God to forgive you, we have an advocate, our high priest. He's our advocate. He speaks to God on our behalf. And always when that happens, our sins are forgiven. One of Satan's most effective tools, I think maybe especially for the Christian, is guilt. I don't think there's any Christian here this morning who would claim to be perfect. We all make mistakes. We all sin. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't. Sometimes we don't do things that we should. That's probably more the case in most times. And when that happens and when we realize it, hopefully we'll confess that sin. We'll ask Jesus to forgive us, and he always does. God always forgives us because Jesus is our advocate. But Satan makes us think that he doesn't. Satan makes us feel guilty for that sin. And the more guilt we feel, the less likely we are to do what we should the next time or to resist what we should resist the next time. And so Satan uses that guilt. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, is our advocate. And when we confess, he speaks on our behalf, and our sin is always forgiven. Amen. And the Bible tells us that when God forgives our sin, he forgets our sin. And so there's no reason to feel guilt for that sin. I already mentioned Romans 8:34. I already quoted that. It tells us that Jesus is seated on the right hand of God. It also tells us that he's there to make intercession for us. When we get distressed, when we get discouraged, when we have problems and difficulties, we pray to God and he intercedes on our behalf. You know, there's sometimes that we don't even know how to pray exactly. It's such an emotional moment or an emotional situation, and we want to pray and we want God to do something, but we're not even sure sometimes what we want to pray and what we need to ask for. Jesus is our intercessor, and he knows exactly what we need, and so he speaks on our behalf and God hears him. When we need direction, when we don't know what to do, when we need help or assistance in what we know we need to do, Jesus is our intercessor. He speaks on our behalf to God. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Listen, Christian, when you and I come before God in prayer, we are approaching spiritually, we are approaching the throne of God. And we can do that boldly, not because of who we are, but because of who our high priest is. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. So we come with confidence. Boldly doesn't mean that we come telling God what he needs to do and giving him direction. We come with confidence, knowing that God is going to hear and respond to our prayers because of our high priest. God hears the prayers of repentance and forgives because of our high priest. God hears the prayer for help and responds because of our high priest. God hears the prayer of praise and accepts it because of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. That's part of his role, part of his purpose. Let's also consider his preparation. I like this. I like everything about Jesus as our high priest because I can't do it. See, he's the only one that can do it. And I like everything about it, but I especially like his preparation. Verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus understands how we feel. Jesus understands our personal weakness. He understands human weakness. He understands the power of temptation because he's been through it. His preparation to be our high priest began in the womb of the Virgin Mary. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus became flesh and blood. So he's experienced everything that we have experienced. He was tired. The Bible tells us times when he was tired, he was fatigued, so tired that he had to go to sleep even in the midst of a storm, so tired that he could sleep in a storm. He knows what it's be like to be physically, emotionally worn out. He experienced distress. You remember one time Jesus was teaching, and many of the people who had been following, the Bible says, turned away. And Jesus looked to the 12 and he said, "Will you turn away also?" He experienced the distress of knowing that people were rejecting him. He experienced joy and happiness just like we do, and he knows how we respond in those circumstances. He experienced the betrayal of one of his 12 closest friends on earth. He experienced the betrayal of one of those men. He experienced the rejection of most of mankind. He knew what it was like to not be popular. He experienced temptation. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 says, "For that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." In Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses, we're told about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Now, I want you to understand something. That was not the only time in his 33 years on earth that Jesus was tempted. I think there's a verse in Luke, I believe it is, where Jesus mentions that the 12 were with him through his temptations, plural. We've already seen in Hebrews 2:18 where it talks about that Jesus was tempted. This was not the only time. This is just the time that we're told about. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted. He didn't eat, he didn't drink for 40 days and 40 nights. During those 40 days, he was tempted. But we're only told about the temptations that came at the end of those 40 days. And the first thing that Satan did at the end of those 40 days, at the end of that 40-day fast, he tempted Jesus with food. Now, I got to tell you, you try fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and see if you aren't hungry. Sometimes I can't go 4 hours without having something to eat. You know, I got to have chocolate. 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus has had no food. He's been in the wilderness. He's been resisting Satan. Satan's been tempting him all this time. He's been praying to God. He's probably had times of praise and worship with God, his Father. And Satan comes to him and says, "Listen, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones to bread?" You know, why wait on God? You can do it yourself. Aren't we tempted sometimes? Doesn't Satan come to us? "Well, you got a problem, you got a difficulty, you got a situation. Well, why wait on God to fix it? Just take care of it yourself." Because he knows we'll make a mess. Jesus resisted that temptation. Listen, he could have done it. And he was tempted to do it. Sometimes I think that we read through the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4 and we think, oh, well, it's no big deal for Jesus. He was Jesus and he really wasn't tempted by all that. He was a human being who hadn't eaten for 40 days and he was tempted. Then Satan came to him and he said, well, listen, God promised that he would take care. God promised that even if you stubbed your toe, that he would prevent you from falling. So he took Jesus, the Bible says, up onto the pinnacle of the temple, up on the rooftop, the very highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. It's a 450-foot drop from the pinnacle of the temple, or it was then, to the ground. So Satan takes him up there. He says, listen, if you think God will really protect you, throw yourself off. He said his angels would catch you. He said his angels would prevent you. So if you really think he'll do it, just cast yourself off this pinnacle of the temple. If you really trust God, listen, do something stupid. Isn't that what he told him? Isn't that what Satan tells us sometimes? Honestly, don't you look back sometimes on your life and think, boy, that was so stupid. Why did I do that? Well, maybe we were trying to prove something to ourselves or prove something to somebody else. Or maybe we were trying to prove, oh, I really trust God. Well, listen, God didn't tell us to do crazy things. God didn't tell us to go out and be stupid. God said, trust me, follow me, obey me. Jesus didn't do it. So finally, Satan shows Jesus all, the Bible says, all of the kingdoms of the world. I don't know if it was all the present kingdoms or if it was all of the present and future kingdoms of the world. But he showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said, listen, Satan said, if you'll just bow down to me just one time, I'll give you all this power. Who's not tempted by power? We all want some measure or another, some degree or another, we all want power. And just one time, if you'll just do one thing, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. The Bible says each time that Jesus resisted Satan, and he resisted by the Word of God. He quoted Scripture, and he stood in the power and the presence of God, and he resisted each time. When we are tempted, Jesus understands it. I forget that. I think as Christians we forget that. How many times have you thought in your mind, or maybe you've told somebody else, well, nobody understands what I'm going through. Oh, yes, they do. Jesus does. Amen. And he went through it without committing sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He's our high priest. He understands exactly what we're going through. He understands exactly how we feel. He knows exactly what we are thinking. He's been through it. And he's been through it without sin. And we can go through it without sin if we will trust and call upon our high priest. He is willing and ready and fully able to help us to resist sin and do his will. I am glad that the preparation that Jesus made to be our high priest helps him to understand us. I love my wife. She's a beautiful person, but she doesn't always understand me. I love you guys. You're wonderful people, but you don't always understand me. Sometimes I'll tell you the truth. I look in the mirror and I don't even understand myself. But Jesus does. And he's my high priest. He's my advocate. He's my intercessor before God the Father. All I have to do is go to him and trust him, and everything will work out. Finally, I want us to see his procedure. How does Jesus conduct himself as our high priest? That's important, isn't it? In the Old Testament, the high priest was the high priest until he died. So when he died, there was a new high priest. His personality was different. The way he went through things was different. The way he responded to the people was different. We even have denominations today who have priests and hierarchy of the priest, and all those men are different, and so their personalities are different and they respond differently. So what's Jesus' procedure? How does he respond when we come to him? Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Jesus is a merciful high priest. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Were it not for the mercy of Jesus Christ, our sins could not be forgiven." It's only by his mercy, because of his mercy, that he came and offered himself as a sacrifice and made salvation possible. It's only because of his mercy that he will hear our prayer and forgive our sins, because of his sacrifice. So without his mercy, salvation, heaven, relationship with him, none of those things would even be possible. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. The truth is that were it not for the mercy of God, we wouldn't even be alive. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Listen, we live and breathe and move and do everything that we do and everything that we don't do by the mercy of God. We're born by the mercy of God. We exist by the mercy of God. I am so grateful for the mercy of God. You can't read the Bible without being confronted by the mercy of God. You can't hear the gospel message without being confronted by the mercy of God. I've got this book, it's a concordance, and you can just look up a word and it'll tell you every place in the Bible where that word appears. And so I looked up the word mercy. Probably hundreds of references. I just want to read just three or four, okay? Psalm 86, verse 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God, art full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Psalm 106, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I read that verse, and there's several of the Psalms who quote that phrase, "His mercy endureth forever." There's one Psalm, I think it's 135 or 136, somewhere along in there. I think every verse ends with that phrase, "For his mercy endureth forever." And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, what about those folks? What about those folks in hell? Isn't there a time when mercy ceases? Well, yes, there is. There's a time when, for those people in hell, there's a time when mercy ceases. But Christians, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, will be in heaven for eternity by the mercy of God. You know, I got to thinking about that, and I believe that we think when we get to heaven, we deserve it. Well, I've earned my way here. That's not true. We get to heaven by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have not earned, we will not have earned our way to heaven. We will not ever deserve to be in heaven, but by the mercy of God, which lasts forever, we will be in heaven for all of eternity. Psalm 32, verse 10 says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Isn't that a wonderful verse? That verse right there should be enough to convince everybody to accept Christ as their Savior. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, I guarantee you your life will have many sorrows. I guarantee you your eternal death in hell will be much sorrow. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But they that trust in the Lord, he that accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, mercy shall surround him. Christian, you and I, we walk through our life on this earth surrounded by the mercy of God. Isn't that wonderful? whatever happens to us, it has to come through and be tempered by the mercy of God. His justice is tempered by His mercy. His discipline is tempered by His mercy. The things that happen to us in this life are tempered by the mercy of God, because he that trusteth in the Lord, when we fully give ourselves to Him and completely trust Him, He surrounds us with His mercy. Nothing can touch us without being tempered by the mercy of God. You think your life is tough now? Imagine what it would be like without the mercy of God. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Would you stand with me this morning? I think, sure, if you'll just come and play, if you'll bow your heads, close your eyes, be as quiet as you can for just a moment. God is plenteous in mercy. He is ready to forgive those who will call upon Him. Are you really a Christian? I mean, really. Not what you tell other people, maybe not even what you tell yourself. Are you really saved? Have you confessed to Jesus that you're a sinner and asked Him to forgive you of your sins? And are you serving Him? If you're not, He is ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven at this moment, ready to be your advocate, ready to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You need to ask Him first. Will you do that this morning? You come while Shara plays.